Thank you very much for reading for us there. Please keep Matthew 20 in the most part open in front of you. And I'm going to pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is true. We thank you that it is real. We thank you that even having your word is an expression of your love for us. And would we value it? Would we listen to it this evening? Because it is from you. And it teaches us what we need to know to live in relationship with you. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, over the last 4 weeks, we've been looking through, as we've heard, a series on the love of God. It's probably one of the most precious doctrines, or the precious things that Christians believe. A God who is in eternity loving and has extended that lavish love to his creation. Now, I just want to illustrate this briefly. Caleb and James, either of you want a chocolate? Caleb's in there first. Wow, look at that. Good on you, mate. There you go. Have a chocolate. Fantastic, good. You see, that's an expression of love, isn't it? James is looking a bit disappointed. You see, isn't it amazing? A God who is loving. What is man that God is mindful of him? And we've considered that wonderful, profound love that God has given us himself, his spirit, the spirit of his son Jesus, who enables us to call out to God as Father. You see, as we've reflected on the love of God, time after time, we've been bowled over, stunned, staggered by the goodness of the love of God. We found ourselves talking about it in conversation. And this evening, we're going to cap off the whole series with a real high. And it's this question. How can the love of God become a reason for complaint? How can the love of God, which is so good, become a reason for complaint? Something so beautiful and wonderful becomes so distorted that we can grumble about it. It may seem utterly perverted, but it's actually uncomfortably possible. How, you might ask? Well, it's because God's way of doing things is not what we would expect or naturally want. Let me illustrate. Finish this phrase for me, if you will. First come. First serve. Brilliant. You're all on the ball. Well done. That's the right answer, as far as I'm aware, at least. First come, first served. I was here first. I've been waiting the longest. Therefore, I should be served first. It's so deeply ingrained into our British culture that actually we queue for a living. I mean, we are the best people, I think, on the planet at queuing. And woe betide anybody when you're stood there queuing who pushes in at the front. I mean, that is just the worst thing. If you're from another nation here, another country, the one thing you must not do in Britain is push in the queue. Because it's so deeply ingrained, first come, first served. We work in a world that's based in entitlement. I get what I'm entitled to. I've been waiting here the longest, so automatically I must be served before anybody who has been waiting for an insufficient time, as far as I'm concerned. It's almost innate to us, isn't it? And there's a phrase that you don't need to teach children. That's not fair. I never taught it to my children, but they learnt it very quickly. He got more than me. Why does she get to do that? Why is he allowed to turn off the light and close the door? It's amazing the things that kids will talk about or complain about. But they go off on a sulk, but it doesn't stop when you're children, does it? Last week was the Oscars. Patricia Arquette used her moment of glory in receiving the Best Supporting Actress Oscar to make a speech about equal pay. Women get paid less. That's not fair. We do the same job, so we should get paid the same. And think about the times when you go to a restaurant. The most important question when you go to a restaurant as a group is, are we going to split the bill? Because you need to know before you have a meal whether you're going to split the bill in advance. Because if you're going to split the bill, you'll have a starter, and you'll have a pudding, and you'll probably have wine as well. Unless you're Rachel. You get as much as you possibly can because you want value for money. You want to get everything you're entitled to. You don't want to say, let's split the bill, and then you just have like a little starter. No, because then you're not going to get what you feel entitled to. Fairness is ingrained into the way that we act. It's only achieved when we feel we get what we're entitled to. But it's worth noting this, and this is at the heart, I think, of this passage. Entitlement is based on comparison. They got more. You see, we don't worry about what we're entitled to until we discover what other people are getting. And suddenly when other people are getting something else, so for example, Patricia Arquette probably thinks she's entitled to a whole lot of money, but she wouldn't have worried if she didn't know what the guys were being paid. It's based in comparison. And if we live our lives based on entitlement and comparison, we will end up disappointed. It's the fast track to discontent, because we end up often comparing over the things we haven't got or the things we haven't been given. So Theodore Roosevelt said this, comparison is the thief of joy. James. How are you feeling, Caleb? You see, Caleb was joyful until James got more. And suddenly Caleb's thinking, well, I wish I hadn't put my hand up first. Because suddenly he's got more than me. Now James is really gracious and he's sharing them, so that's very kind of him. And hopefully it'll keep some of the students awake. But you see this, comparison is the thief of joy. When we start comparing to others, then actually we're more likely to discover that we become disappointed. And when we get what we actually feel we're entitled to, it just leads to pride and self-righteousness. First come, first served. Here's another phrase. Have a look at chapter 19, verse 30. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. That sounds a bit wrong, doesn't it? Well, maybe Jesus has got it wrong. Maybe it's been translated badly. Have a look at 20 verse 16. The last will be first, and the first last. Hang on a sec, Jesus. You've kind of turned the way that we think on its head. That's got to be wrong, surely. That is unfair. That's not right. And the point is this, Jesus' way of doing things, God's way of doing things, is the complete reversal, the complete turning of it on its head of the way that we naturally and instinctively think. And if we want to understand God and his love, then we need to break away from a way of thinking which is that I get what I deserve, and break into the way that God thinks instead. And Jesus uses this story to illustrate how this works. It's a story that's not difficult to understand. A landowner, you can follow it through chapter 20, a landowner goes out into the marketplace to find workers. He's on a recruitment drive and he employs the first bunch of laborers. They agree to work for a good wage, a denarius, which was a good wage for a day, for a laborer. And throughout the day, he goes out back again into the marketplace to find people to work in his vineyard. There's clearly a lot of work to do. And he invites them to work. And now he doesn't say how much they're going to get paid at this point. Instead, he says, I will give you what is right. I will give you what is right. No specific amount. And there it comes to the end of the day, doesn't it? They've all been there working in the vineyard, some for an hour, some for a whole day. And the laborers are lined up. Those hired last, paid first. That was a bit odd in the first place. But then he gives them what is right. Everyone else is peering in. What is right? A denarius. Wow. An hour's work for a denarius. That's brilliant. That's the best hourly rate that they've ever been paid. So what does everybody else back in the queue start to think? Well, if they got a denarius, what am I going to get? They were only there for an hour. I'm there for 12. 12 denarius. Denarii. 12 of them. Wow, I could take tomorrow off. Do a bit of sunbathing, no. Well, they get there, they open their palms to receive, and in their palm gets placed a denarius. That's disappointing. They grumble. They're bitter. That's not fair, they complain. How do you feel about that story? Have a chat to the people around you. 2 minutes. How do you feel about that story? Okay, I'm going to break into your conversations there because we haven't got a huge amount of time. My guess is that if any of us were those last people to be paid, those ones that have been paid, those who have been working all day, then we would be pretty miffed. We would not be happy at all because it does seem and it does feel unfair. They'd labored through the hot sun and yet got paid the same. And it isn't that they were unproductive or lazy. Instead, Jesus teaches them, he helps them to see with three questions. Three questions there from verses 13 to 15. I don't know, shall we just use this one? Is that all right? But before we go any further thinking about those particular questions, I want to emphasize one word which really struck me this week as I was looking at this. Verse 13, note the vital word. He replied to one of them, friend. Friend. That word is really important, I think. It's not the point of this passage, but it's really important because what it does is it says to the person who is grumbling, the person who is complaining, friend. It's gentle, it's gracious, it's... what the landowner is going to say is going to feel a little bit blunt. But he says it in the context of friendship. And when we're challenged by what God has to say, and sometimes God's words can feel bruising, he says them to friends to help us on our way rather than to crush us. And it may be this evening that certainly I've found this passage deeply, deeply uncomfortable this week. Because it doesn't think in the way that I want it to say. It doesn't speak in the way I want it to speak. It has been uncomfortable. But the beauty of this is that the Lord is saying to me, friend, you need to think this way. Friend. The wounds of a friend are faithful. They hurt, but they say what we need to know. And so the landowner asks three questions, doesn't he? Verse 13. Didn't you agree to work for me for one denarius? Verse 15, am I not allowed
to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? Three questions and three lessons about the kingdom of God. The first one is this: God is not unfair. There is no unfairness going on here. In the morning, the workers and laborers were happy to work for what they were going to receive. And in the evening, they got what they agreed to. And they would have been happy with that, but for the fact that they compared with others. Was the master stingy? No. He was true to his promises. He was true to his word. And if this is a picture of the kingdom of God, then it tells us that there are no broken promises with God. So perhaps if you're feeling in a low point spiritually, tempted to grumble at God, an important question to ask is, has God kept his promises to you? God is not unfair if he gives you what he promises. And that is already what he has done. The second thing to note is that God is generous. Verse 15 reminds us that the laborers are paid from the landowner's own pocket. It is his money and he can choose how to use it. He is remarkably generous to those who come at the last hour. He didn't pay them what they had earned. Instead, he pays them generously what he wants to. And so simply this leads us, this question, the second question leads us to think, well, actually, let's let God be God. The whole of creation, the whole of eternity is his. So let's allow him to apportion it as he wills, generously. Don Carson says this: these questions show that God's great gifts, simply because they are God's, are distributed not because they are earned, but because he is gracious. Our only hope is in the generosity of God. And these are, there are the last minute workers who receive graciously, generously from God. But it's not the main point of this passage. I think it's important to say, though, that if there are people you know who are in the 11th hour, so to speak, it is never too late for God to go and hire them. So keep praying, keep laboring, keep working. So when it comes to, our only hope is in the generosity of God. But that's also actually the problem. The problem for those workers was not that God was unfair. It's actually that God is generous. Generous to others, and that is the point. That's what God is teaching us in this story. He is remarkably gracious. But thirdly, entitlement hates generosity. This story was originally told to Peter. Have a look at chapter 19, verse 27. Peter said in reply to Jesus, after Jesus had spoken to a rich young ruler, he said, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? What then will we have? We've done this, Jesus, so what are you going to give us in return?" It's pretty distorted thinking, isn't it? We've done this for you, so you give us this back. But it's really easy to fall into. But here's an important question. Do you want Jesus? Do you want God to be fair with you? Do you want God to give you what you've earned? What you deserve? Do you want it to pay you fairly? I hope not. Because the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. If God was going to treat us fairly, then we would all be absolutely without hope. Instead, what God does is he gives us what Jesus deserves, not what we deserve. We can work hard. We can work really hard for the kingdom, but we can be profoundly wrong about the kingdom. I just want to bring out a few areas where I think this is true. Bringing out a difference between the way of entitlement and a way of grace. The first is in our work for the kingdom, in our Christian service, if you like. And this is where I found this, and Tim and Nikki alluded to it earlier on. This is, I think, a real struggle for us as a whole. Are you tempted at times to keep some kind of record of the things you've done? Perhaps the things that you've given up for the sake of becoming a Christian, the sacrifices you've made, how much money you've contributed to the building project or to the general church running funds. Having some kind of tally mark in your head as to how many services I've been to. I've been to all the gospel teams. I've done my quiet time. And you rack up points and you think all of the time that that somehow entitles you to more blessing from God. I find myself thinking like that. Friends, that is, it's slavery, ultimately. It's slavery, and we think that we need to do the things that we least want to do at times, that that's going to make us the most points. By doing the thing that we least want to do in serving God, that he's going to be most happy if we make the biggest sacrifices. No. That's not the case, because the way of grace is with the service. The way of grace is service that doesn't count the cost. Service that operates in private as much as public. Service that is joyful and enjoys serving rather than dutiful. That loves the master and loves to be involved in his kingdom work. Secondly, how does it affect our attitude towards God? Well, I think at times we think we can dictate how God acts if we think entitlement. As if God is some kind of cosmic distant force. A formula. You put something in, your works, and out at the end comes blessing. We think that we can work that to our advantage. But then, what happens when that doesn't seem to work? Notice how those first workers spoke with the landowner. They are absolutely furious. They complain to God, they complain to the landowner, they shout at him, they begrudge him, they grumble. You see, when we add up what we do, we will end up resenting God. Because we'll constantly be thinking, I need to work harder, I need to do more. And when things go wrong, we will blow up in anger against God. I've done this, why did you not do this? Contrast that with a knowledge of a loving, generous Heavenly Father who gives us immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. A Father who promises us eternal life with himself. A God who did not spare even his own Son. Grace reminds us that God is a loving Father who gives us what we won't deserve. And thank him for that. And thirdly, our attitude towards others. If we become resentful towards God, we will become resentful towards others. We will compare. Why are they not as committed as I am? Why do they not come to gospel team every week when I do? Why is it they only come to one service on a Sunday, not both? And yet, God, why is it they're being blessed? Surely you've seen my service. Surely you've seen what I've done. Why am I not blessed in the same way? That's entitlement thinking. It will make us compare with others. It will make us begrudge others. And it will make us very stingy. Because we will grasp all that we have been given. And we will worry that we will not get it again. So we'll hold on to it or grasp it. But the alternative is to delight in what we receive. To delight in the joy of others. If comparison is the thief of joy, then it shows that there is joy to be had in receiving of God. And we can be generous with the things that he has given us because they are gifts of him to us. Now, as I say, I need to learn this. I'm sure I'm not the only one. I think we all need to learn this. And the lesson that we learn of grace is that you can only know this grace when you know you need grace. You can only know grace when you know you need grace. Grace isn't a theoretical concept. It is a relational reality. And maybe tonight at the end of a series on the love of God, he's telling you to stop trying to earn the love of God and instead receive it, because God is generous. And a story to finish, which just brings this to bear in terms of laboring for God. He says this. It says this in a book about the Civil War in America. It says this is a story told from Civil War days before America's slaves were freed, about a northerner who went to a slave auction and purchased a young slave girl. As they walked away from the auction, the man turned to the girl and told her, "You're free." With amazement, she responded, You mean I'm free to do whatever I want?" "Yes," he said. "And to say whatever I want?" "Yes, anything." "And to be whatever I want to be?" "Yep." "And to go wherever I want to go?" "Yep." He said, "You're free to go wherever you'd like." She looked at him intently and replied, "Then I'll go with you." Let's pray.